So as we're continuing on in the book of Revelation, going to do this sermon in two texts, meaning the end of Revelation chapter 14, two parts with that, and then the entirety of Revelation chapter 15. It's only eight verses long. I'm going to do that second and really focus on one part in there. But before I even read Revelation 14, a word about weed trimmers. Of course, weed trimmers or whackers or eaters, these different names. I don't remember the year or whatever, but I remember being a pretty young child watching TV and seeing a commercial for a weed whacker or weed eater. And, you know, when that plastic whip's going around, it's invisible. You don't see it. So I was in awe. I saw this thing that miraculously, magically, I should say, just whipped weeds away. Or ate them. I was like, where do they go? They just disappear. So I had this magical mindset regarding weed trimmers, okay, from early on. In the mid-90s, when I was going to Lutheran Brethren Seminary, Betsy and I in Fergus Falls were managers of the Westside Heights apartment building. Now, sometimes God gives you a job at some place in life to teach you that that really shouldn't be your career. Part of the job was some property maintenance, and so I had my first experience with a gas-powered weed eater. So I thought, well, this thing knows what to do. I just power it up, and it'll magically take care of all the weeds. What I soon learned was it didn't discriminate between weeds, flowers, grass, other kinds of plants, trees, human legs. It just would attack anything it got in you know, vicinity with. So the weed eater didn't know. Who needed to know the difference between, and I'll say this, not that I was in a wheat field ever, thank goodness with it, but between weeds and, say, wheat. You know, don't send me out there to do that job. So just have that in mind. We're going to look at a harvest will be the first point after we read from Revelation 14. A few words about harvesting. And Revelation 14, I'm going to start at verse 14. Through the end of the chapter, if you have your Bible, I invite you to read along. And when it says, I, that's John the Apostle speaking, he says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia, which is about 180 miles. So speaking of the harvest, the Lord sends angels out who know with pinpoint spiritual accuracy the condition of every single person's heart and soul. They know a weed from wheat, or in this case, the earth's harvest from these grapes. Two different images there. You know, when Jesus in the Gospels speaks about something as I come across it in Revelation, I like to go there and hear what he says. I could say my own words, Jesus are better. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 13. He talks about the harvest at the end of the age in this parable. And I'm grateful because he not only shares this parable, you can picture the crowds he's speaking to, his disciples and many, many others listening in, but then later with his disciples, I love when he does this, and we have it in the Gospels. He explains it. So we know exactly what he meant. So here's Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now we jump from verse 30 to verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" And when it says disciples, again, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, he's there. He's one much younger at the time, but he's there hearing Jesus now explain this parable. And Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus himself. "The field is the world." You know, we often talk about the mission field. The whole world is the mission field. "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters, praise God, are angels, not us. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that is a reference to the second death, meaning hell. "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Jesus often says that. And at the end of the seven letters in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we hear a similar, every letter ends with, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What is he saying? Among other things, at the end of the age, Jesus will send the angels out who know everyone's heart and soul, whether they're a believer in Christ or they've rejected Christ, saying, "We don't. And it's not our place to judge, at least in the sense of to condemn. We can't, we don't. Jesus will at the end of the age." The parable, he mentions wheat as the righteous ones who are believers in Christ and weeds being unbelievers. But this image, and it's interesting, in this parable, the weeds are taken first and the wheat, the righteous, are left behind, if you will, right? Now, I'm picturing, you know, a beautiful field of shiny golden wheat is something. But have you ever seen, at just the right time, a field of sunflowers in full bloom? And which way are they all facing? The sun. That's how I picture this. All the weeds, all the sin, all the wickedness is gone. And what's left? Every single face and heart and soul and all the eyes looking in the same direction to Jesus Christ, the Son. Well, back in Revelation 14, again, the imagery is different, but it's again talking about this harvest, and it's really the same harvest. Now, first, in Revelation, the wheat or the righteous are taken, although they're not defined as wheat. It just simply says the earth is harvested, and they're taken in this harvest. And then secondly, it's not weeds in this case, but grapes. And they're grapes of the vine of the earth. Again, in Revelation, whenever it says inhabitants of the earth, in this context, it's usually talking about unbelievers, those who have not turned to Jesus Christ. I want to go to Jesus' words again. Now with this vine imagery. The imagery shifts, but think of the vine, not of the earth. We'll get to that, but the vine of Jesus. Again, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the righteous in him, Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus speaking. All these words on this page are red, meaning Jesus is saying every word, and he says, I am the true vine, which means the only true vine and also a vine of truth. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He says, you are already clean, he's speaking to his disciples, because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus in Matthew 23 or 24, he talks about the end times and he says, whoever stands firm till the end will be saved. You could say whoever remains in Jesus, the true vine, till the end will be harvested into glory, into heaven. The righteous branches bear fruit only as they are attached to Jesus Christ. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Don't we think we can do something? Jesus says, apart from me, you don't remain in me, the vine, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal significance. The earth's vine, interesting image again here in Revelation 14. And these grapes that are harvested in order to be trampled in the winepress of God's wrath. We'll get to that as well in a moment. There are many words we could read in the scriptures about clinging to, belonging to this earth. We'll come to a few more too. I just want to read one passage. This is from John in 1 John chapter 2. Speaking to believers, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Again, whoever does the will of God is one who is a branch attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. Whoever loves the world in this case is belonging to the earth's vine. And now we come to this disturbing image of the grapes that are harvested and put in the winepress of God's wrath. Now I want to pause and say a few words about God's wrath. We probably all have a certain feeling or thought or picture in mind as we hear the term God's wrath. First, God's wrath, his anger, his fury, is so not like ours. Okay? So when we think of anger, we think of wrath. You can see my body language already. I'm doing this. That's not God's wrath. That's like mine. That's ours. Human anger, human wrath, almost never leads to righteousness and almost always leads to sin. Almost always. The only time it doesn't is if you are righteously angry in Christ. It's really his anger and not ours anyway, because he's perfectly righteous and pure in his anger. Human anger is actually more akin to the devil's fury than to God's. Why? Because again, human anger leads to sin, and all the devil does is sin, and all of his anger is against God. That's not God's anger, again. So just to have that in mind. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, speaking to Christians, to believers about anger, says everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak. Wow. There's a whole sermon right there. If the world would live that today, listen, don't speak, and don't social media speak, just listen. Wow, okay. Another sermon, another time. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. A lot of people are familiar with that verse. The very next verse says, because human anger does not lead to the righteousness that God desires. It doesn't. Human anger. God's anger is righteous. This is why it's really impossible for us to fully grasp it. It's of God. Isaiah 55 says, our thoughts, our ways are as low as opposed to the height of God's ways and thoughts are so far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. It's like an ant trying to comprehend us and then some. And that applies to God's wrath. His ways, his thoughts, his anger is so far above ours, we simply don't grasp it. And it's not akin to what we think of as anger. The wine press, you know, earlier in chapter 14, we looked at this, read through this text last week. In chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, there's also a reference to wine and God's fury. It says, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. Well, still, though, okay, we don't fully grasp his wrath, but why? Why is God wrathful? We're tempted to say, why is God so wrathful in this case? Well, the beast. A couple weeks ago, we looked at this. This was the devil, who is the dragon, and then the beasts in this world, which are really worldly empires and ideologies in this world that lead people away from God and into sin, ultimately. Anything and everything the devil, the dragon, can do and use to simply get those sunflowers looking not at the sun, but looking anywhere else but God. Why is God, why does he have wrath and fury? Sin. Yes, but why sin? Not simply because it's an affront to him. Again, that's our anger. If somebody does something that offends me or affronts me, I take that personal and then I might get angry. That's not exactly, again, God's anger response to sin. What does sin do? It separates us from God. God created us to be with him. He hates sin because it does this. Does the opposite. It takes us away from the very reason he created us to be with him. And he took care of sin. He had a plan from before creation. He knew Adam and Eve would sin and all of us would be sinners. He knew we would need a Savior, and so God sent his one and only Son because he loves us and everyone in the world so much that he sent Jesus to live the perfect life that we never would, to die as the only sacrifice that could be in our place to take all of our sins, which he did, and to rise again on the third day, giving us hope and assurance of forgiveness and eternal life if we believe and trust and remain in him. So it's not simply sin even that God has wrath. He does hate sin because of what it does. But here's two points that point to why does God have wrath. Number one, when people reject his son. He sent Jesus to save, not to condemn. When people reject Jesus, reject the gift of love and mercy and grace that he has to offer and eternal life, God's wrath. And along with that, is when people fail to repent, which is really repentance is showing that I recognize I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I need God's forgiveness and grace. When people reject Jesus, which means they also fail to repent, reject their need for a Savior, God's wrath. Again, I'm going to Jesus' words about this. It helps us understand. John chapter 3, I alluded to the most famous verse perhaps in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, will not go to hell, but will be forgiven and receive eternal life. The next verse, for God did not send his Son Jesus to condemn. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he wasn't doing this. He wasn't being a Pharisee. He wasn't saying, shape up. Well, he was. Okay, he did tell us to shape up. But ultimately, he came not to condemn, but to save. And it says he humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross in order to save all who would believe in him. I'm going to turn to the text in John 3. Those are verses 16 and 17. Now listen to verse 18. This is John 3, 18. It says, whoever believes in him, in Jesus, is not condemned. You hear that again? You do not come to condemn. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. He was condemned in our place. But verse 18 goes on, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They reject Jesus Christ. They do not believe in him, why he came, their need for a Savior. They remain under God's wrath and condemnation. Half step back. All of us, apart from Jesus, are under God's wrath. All of us as sinners are deserving of condemnation. Sometimes we need a time of confession in the service is a time to remember that and be reminded of that. I deserve to go to hell. And so do you. We do. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus went to hell in our place. He was forsaken. He was condemned so that we never will be. Wow, that's the gift. But those who reject that, who don't believe in Jesus, stand condemned, remain under the wrath for their sin. You know, the very end of chapter 3 in John chapter 3, the last verse, 36, it says, again, very succinct, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Believe in Jesus, you have eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. That's John 3, 36. Very clear. Well, going to go on to Revelation chapter 15. The whole chapter. Again, it is only 8 verses. If you want to follow along. Revelation chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Again, John the Apostle speaking. He says, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image, and over the number of its name, 666. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. Here's the song. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, and your righteous acts have been revealed. And here, when it speaks of God's righteous acts, that includes judgment. God's righteous act of judgment and his wrath is right. After this, John says, I looked and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the 7 angels with the 7 plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were completed. This is a little prelude before the actual bowls of wrath are poured out, which will be next week in chapter 16. So this is the third and final of 3 series or cycles of 7 judgments from God in Revelation. Now, they don't all go right together, so it can be easy to lose track a bit. But remember, the first 7 were the 7 seals. So there was the scroll that John saw, and who was worthy to open the scroll? At first, no one was found anywhere, but then it was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and John looked. It was a lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, who was worthy to open the seals on the scroll and to look inside, and there were 7 seals. Back in Revelation chapter 6, the first 4 seals, as he opened them, horses with riders came out and exercised judgment, punishment. Each one was partial, though. It wasn't total. It wasn't the whole earth. It wasn't all people on earth. The 5th seal, as he opened, John saw, when the fifth seal was opened, an altar in heaven, and under the altar, the souls of the martyrs for Jesus Christ, meaning those who had testified and were killed for their testimony of Jesus were under the altar, and they were crying out, "How long, O Lord?" And when Jesus opened the sixth seal on the scroll, there was a great earthquake, and even the heavens shook, and the stars grew dim, and it was chaos in the cosmos. But we get to the end of chapter 6 in Revelation with the sixth seal. And here's one of those references. It says, the inhabitants of the earth, meaning those who rejected Jesus, clinging to the earth's vine, they cried out, but they didn't cry out to God. They cried out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to take them out so that they would not have to face the wrath. And in this text, it said the wrath of the Lamb. Now, there's a tough image. The Lamb who was slain, his wrath. Yes, when he comes again, as we see in the Apostles' Creed, Jesus came the first time to save. When he comes again, it will be to judge the living and the dead. The seventh seal we come across in Revelation chapter 8. So this first series, the seventh of the seven seals, Jesus opens it on the scroll. And I love this verse, all these verses, but it's one of those amazing ones. It just kind of pauses you literally because it says he opened the seventh seal and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Remember that? To get the effect, we just sat here in silence for half an hour and we're like, okay. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. But also with the seventh seal, the next series or cycle of seven judgments came forth, and these were seven angels who were given seven trumpets. Yes, Roman, exactly. The seven trumpets. In Revelation chapter 8, we continue on in that chapter. The first four trumpets, when they're sounded by the first four angels, each one, remember this, there was a third, like a third of the earth was destroyed. A third of the sea suffered death. A third of the waters turned bitter. You know, that wormwood was put in the water. A third of the stars again grew dim. A third. In fact, in six verses in Revelation chapter 8, just the first four trumpets, a third, those two words, a third, is mentioned 13 times. Showing again that this is partial, meaning God's judgment, the wrath, everything being poured out is limited. It's not total or complete. And then after the first four trumpets, we have an eagle flying in midair crying out in the vision, woe, 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 for the next judgments to come with the next trumpets. And the fifth trumpet, these were these locusts. The abyss opened forth, and out came these locusts with human faces and scorpion tails. Remember this? Yeah, they were demons. That was the fifth trumpet. And then the sixth trumpet, more thirds are destroyed and killed. But here's the thing. Six judgments of trumpets, seven of the seals, all these judgments. We come to Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, and it says, after all of this, the people of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, still did not repent. God gives us judgment so that we will repent, so that we will turn back to him and be saved. It said the people still did not repent. We come to the seventh trumpet in Revelation chapter 11. The seventh trumpet, not a judgment. In fact, when that seventh trumpet sounds, this is a sound that George Frederick Handel literally heard as he composed the Messiah. Because when the seventh trumpet sounds, then we have loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the seventh trumpet. Which brings us to this third series and final, it says, the last series of seven judgments. The number seven. I have not kept track how many times the number seven has shown up in Revelation so far. It is a lot. A lot. Seven means perfection, completion, wholeness. It's done. Six, like 666, forever not done. The number of man, the number of the beast, never attaining God, never attaining God's rest. Seven, full, complete. The number three, in Revelation we read, holy, holy, holy. is the Lord God Almighty. The eagle in midair cried out, "Woe, woe, woe," three times. The number 666. When something is repeated three times in the scripture, it's like to the nth degree. You don't need to add any more woes or holies or sixes, because it just means it goes on and it'll never end. So here we have three series of judgments: seals, trumpets, the bowls of God's wrath, these plagues to the nth degree, and each of them was seven. And this says this is the last series of judgments. With these seven plagues we will look at next week in chapter 16, God's wrath is complete. Now, this is a vision. It hasn't happened yet. 2,000 years ago, when John wrote this and the seven churches and then other Christians started to hear these words, as all the words in God's word are warnings to get people to turn to Jesus Christ. As long as there's breath, there's hope. Jesus hasn't returned yet. Every day is a day of grace, grace period for more people to turn, hopefully, to Jesus. Now, when we get to these bowls in chapter 16, it won't be a fourth. It won't be a third is destroyed. It'll be everything. It'll be finished, completed, final. But first, this chapter 15, one more interlude. And in this case, it says it's the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Moses. And in fact, Revelation chapter 15 echoes to a degree Exodus chapter 15, same chapter number. Back in Exodus chapter 15, we read the song of Moses and Miriam, his sister, after they led the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage, and God, in their song, they sing about this too, God judged Pharaoh and the people of Egypt who did not turn to God. And God provided salvation for his people who trusted him, at least so far to this point. They didn't stay in the vine too well, most of them after that. But judgment and salvation in the Bible, they always go together. Our salvation is based completely on the judgment of Jesus Christ. He was judged, he was condemned, he was punished. He received the full wrath of God the Father for us. Judgment. Through that, we are saved while he is judged. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were judged so that God's people would be saved. Salvation and judgment. Let us pray. Lord, even with these words, falling way short of truly understanding, because I don't think we can, your righteousness, your holiness, your glory, and your wrath, and your love, and your mercy, and your grace. Lord, you are so far above us. But I pray your Holy Spirit would fill in where my words fall short. Help our minds, help our hearts, help our souls to see Jesus. And really to understand everything, Lord, all we need to do again and again is go to the cross. Because there we see your judgment, we see your wrath, we see what we deserve that Jesus took in our place. Wow. Lord, I pray for every soul on the planet who has not repented, who has not confessed their sinfulness, who has not expressed their need or even realized perhaps their need for a Savior. God, that you would turn them to you. Turn them to Jesus, that they would confess. And Lord, if anyone here today has not turned to Jesus Christ for eternity's sake, for their own sake, I pray that they would do that. Lord, these are hard words, but they're words we need to hear and hear again and be reminded of. And I pray that they would be an encouragement to us to remain in Jesus as you, Jesus, remain in us. We're so grateful. In your name we pray. Amen.